You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out of the dead. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you, not just to acknowledge you, but to give you the preeminence that you deserve in our life, and even before we begin to study the word, to ask you, Father, to set us aside, to hedge our minds and our hearts about by your protection, your strength, and your spirit to lead us into all truth about your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, as we know that you're faithful to accomplish this in our life. We have so many personal things that are a great concern. We know that you're aware of those also. So take time, Lord, to lift them up to you and each individual here and their heart need. May it be met by the words that portray your Son, that teach us of him and lead us in the way of righteousness. We thank you, Father, for these graces, because we do ask them in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What a nice song, Jesus Never Fails. And what a terrific thought to have and keep, not just in our mind, but in our heart. You know, there's a difference between the power of God and the mercy of God. And I'm afraid that too many people who claim the church today understand the power of God and have responded because of the power of God and have walked down the aisle because of the power of God and have been baptized because of the power of God, but they've never understood the mercy of God. And before you ever get to the throne, you've got to come to the cross. That's how we know Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. I was asked about last week why we didn't spend a little more time on the righteousness of God. And I thought, well, that's probably true. I probably need to spend a little more time on that. We probably need to understand that, because when Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, who could know him better? I mean, is Paul saying, yeah, I really don't know this guy? I don't think that's what Paul's saying at all. I mean, yeah, Paul knew about him before Damascus. I mean, he'd read the Old Testament. He'd read the sacred scriptures. He had debated all the fine points of who the Savior was that we find about as we study the prophets and the writings. When Paul came to that moment in his life on that road to Damascus, Paul found out there was more to it than just knowing him. There was that process that begins to overwhelm the believer when he begins to experientially try him. And I gave you that thought last week, that what Paul put on one side of the ledger, all the things that he could find glory in, and he could boast about, and he could find gain. Well, it's there in verse 7. The things which were in the flesh gain to me. Now, you know what they are in your life. I mean, the other things, you pat yourself on the back when no one's looking and when people are looking at the same time. Those are the things that you take pride in. You know? It could be you're a wonderful and gifted speaker. It could be that you're a great cheerleader. It could be that you're a good salesperson. It could be that you are a good homemaker. You know, cooking. Some people take great pride in their cooking. I mean, it becomes more important to them than anything else. It could be their good looks. It could be your money. It could be your... All that stuff is flesh. Paul doesn't... He doesn't categorize any of that as being worthy of Christ. That's what he says, 7b. These things, all these things, I count loss for Christ. He goes on, verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Who knew him better than Paul? This is 30 years after the road to Damascus. You know everything Paul's been through. Who knew? Go back to 2 Corinthians and look at this one thing. You remember Paul talking in chapter 12 about this vision he had and 14 years ago, and a man caught up into the third heaven, and I think it's Paul, it could be John, you know, and John talking about the revelation, but verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look, here's one of the things that Paul had to deal with that he could have boasted about. I mean, I'd love to have a revelation. Wouldn't you guys think that was neat? How about you? Wouldn't you like to have a revelation and to know what was going to happen? I mean, that really kind of... And you could tell others about it too. Maybe get on TV and sit around with some of those guys that everybody looks up to and follows and listens to on the radio and admires and just, you know, would love just to rub shoulders with. Wouldn't that be great? And you could be right there with them. And they go, hey, and here's old so-and-so, and he's got a revelation God gave him. And oh, it's a good thing we don't treat them like the Old Testament prophets were treated who were false. And here's Paul. He had this revelation. He says in verse 4 how he was caught up into paradise and he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. How could you just have that and not let it out? But for $25, I can give you the keys of the kingdom. Paul's relationship was right with God. He understood. Verse 5, of such a one I will not glory. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. See, not... The one who gave him the words, the one who gave him the revelation, the one who he's talking about, he'll glory in him, but certainly not in himself. If I'm to glory in anything, Paul says, it's in me, it's my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. See, for him to begin to glory in that kind of stuff is foolishness before God. Oh, it has great appeal to men and women, and it makes the one who is the bearer of those unspeakable words which they've spoken, it makes him very special to those around. But before God, it's nothing. You know what Isaiah called it? Filthy rags. And Paul calls it just a big old pile of stink that you try to avoid on a cow pasture. Verse 6, he says, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. I'll say the truth. But now, I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. You ever praise God for that thorn in the flesh? Now, Paul didn't either. It was a hard time for him. I mean, look what he said. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Oh, I wouldn't want that. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. See, nothing is to be exalted above God. Nothing. Not his messengers. Not his prophets. Not his speakers, nothing. They're never to take the glory away that belongs to him. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, now see, here's one of the things that Paul traded in on the ledger that was so good for. Here's what he got in place of being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee, a member of the strict sect, circumcised, you know, and all of that. Here's one of the things he traded in. Look at this. Isn't this great? Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient unto thee. Isn't that, have you been there? You know, it's that situation you don't have any control over. You really don't. And you finally get to that point where you turn it over to Christ. Whatever God has planned for me in this situation, I totally abandon any desire of my own for His desire. That's what He's talking about here. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Yeah, I think Paul at that time just went, oh, the burden's lifted. The weight's gone. He said, for, this is Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He finally found that out. All the strong things that he had in the catalog of impeccable credentials, he finally put them aside. I think Paul finally, you know, started realizing what humanity is all about, feet of clay. And he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. I think, come back to Philippians. I think that's one of the things that he traded. The grace to learn to walk and live and experience the grace of God in his life. To be able to find out that it's in weakness that the strength of God is manifested. Let's read verse 8 again. Yea, doubtless I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win or gain Christ. Now, I don't think he's talking here about salvation. He's talking about, because salvation happened long ago on the road to Damascus, he's talking about the things that he begins to learn as he lives this life. But it's not he who lives, it's Christ who lives in him. It's when he begins to give up his rights that he begins to focus on what righteousness is. Verse 9. And to be found in him. What a wonderful place to be in any situation, in any ordeal. To be found in Christ, trusting in him. Not trusting on your own righteousness. Paul says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of God, the righteousness which is of God. See, God's the only right person around. There's none right. None. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks. There's not a good man, it says in Ecclesiastes, on the earth that has not sinned. There's only one righteous. Remember, the young rich ruler came to him and he said, good master. And he said, what? Why do you call me good? That's equality with righteousness. There's none righteous but God. And so righteousness can't come from anything we do. Righteousness has to come from God. How do we know the righteousness of God? Well, you who believe have that in your own spirit. It's something you know intuitively because you know what God has done for you. You didn't deserve. But God can't do that unless He does it a certain way. He's got to do it the right way. That's what proves Him righteous. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. We see this righteousness of God expounded upon. It starts with verse 21. See, how can God, who hates sin but loves us, how can God punish sin and love the sinner at the same time? There's a conflict there because we're associated with the sin. And God's righteous, and so He has to take the two and deal with them. And as long as I am associated with my sin and you're associated with your sin, we're going to feel the punishment of sin and not the love of God. But God found a way. See, man doesn't have a way. There's not a way in man that can do that. Man can try and try and try and try. And for the first 3.5 chapters of this book, Romans, if you're in Romans, for the first 3.5 chapters, man's way has been exposed. And man fails every time. You want to see one hold your finger there and go back to chapter 1, in verse 20. Man has no plea before the judge. He says, well, I didn't know the speed limit. I didn't see the sign. There wasn't a sign. How could I? There's no... Yeah, I was ignorant. Ignorance is no excuse. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse. God won't stand for that. Man can't cop that out. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. How about those other people? Well, you can't compare yourself to them and hope that that is permissible. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same thing. No way to compare. Ignorance is no excuse. Comparison is not permissible. Well, yeah, I'm better than them. That's what he's talking about. You know, the first thing is, I didn't know, and that didn't pass. And the second thing is, well, look at all those others. I'm better than them. That doesn't cut it either. So the person then who's graduated from being stupid, ignorant, excuse me, difference, and the person who says, well, I've kind of raised my plateau because I'm a little better than them, then moves into the realm of religion, thinking that that might merit God's favor. But chapter 2, look at verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Religious merit doesn't get a man any favoritism either. Why? Because all have sinned. Come back to chapter 3, verse 21. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So then how does a holy God that demands sin be punished? How does He punish sin but love the sinner? I mean, mercy is a part of who God is, just like holiness is and righteousness. And justice. And mercy compels, doesn't it? Mercy compels that the sinner be loved. So how does God punish sin and love the sinner? Well, let's see if we can find out. Verse 21, now the righteousness of God. Remember, that's what we're talking about. Paul gave all this stuff up to find out the righteousness of God. Now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, that's the gain, that's the flesh, all the things that you put stock in, apart from that, is manifested. What's manifested? The righteousness of God is manifested. It was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's in the faithfulness of Christ that the righteousness of God is demonstrated. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You know what propitiation means? I struggle with that word all the time. It reminds me back when I was in grade school. Do you remember mathematics and the two numbers you always had the most trouble with? 8 and 7. I think everybody has trouble with 8 and 7. 8 plus 7 is 13. Still having trouble with it. My worst problem with it was, what's 8 times 7? I was gifted in math. I had advanced classes. And I went to a fine high school, and they even had to make classes for 4 or 5 of us in order to continue, so we could continue in our mathematics. But I always had trouble with 8 and 7. Propitiation is one of those things that I just have, what is it? And I had to look it up again this last week. Propitiate. It's like an offering, an appeasement that you give, say, to a god in order to abate their wrath. Got it? It's like a gift that you give. And so here's Paul thinking, like all the Jews, the law. I just obey the law, and I keep myself under submission because of the law, and I obey the law in every aspect of my life in relation to the Creator. And yet I find out that I'm still a failure because I can't keep the law. Nobody can keep the law. Nobody yet has kept the law. You break the law every day, either in thought, word, or deed. But God's given a propitiation. Verse 25, God set forth Christ Jesus to be that offering, that gift, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. God's found a way. God has provided a way so that not only can sin be punished, but the sinner be loved. God has made a way for people to be right with Him. And it's not anything that we can do. It's too often that we think all we need to do is be fixed up. But we don't need to be fixed up. We need to be raised up. You know, credit card debt's extremely high in America today. I serve on a board, and one of the bankers on that board told me that we're going to hit the wall with this debt nationally. The only question is, how hard are we going to hit it? He said the average person has 4 credit cards. And the average debt on each card is $10,000. He said just the other day I had a prominent physician in town come and refinance his house. He had over $120,000 in credit card debt. You know, credit card is, you just, for the older generation, I used to work in a filling station. They'd bring that card in. You'd set it in that thing. You put that paper on it and had the carbon in between the two because you had to give them the top copy and you kept the bottom copy. And you, and every time you went, you know, they'd kind of wince. Costing them money. Every month that bill came due, didn't it? Nowadays it's a little easier. You know, they just swipe it. There's no sound to it, you know. Of course, I do kind of jump at the grocery store. You know, they go through that scanning device. Beep, beep, beep. I start looking. How much is it going to add up? That's too many beeps. Too many people can't pay the debt. And when it comes to sin, what's the cost of sin? Can anybody here tell me what the cost of sin is? I can tell you the price of a gallon of gas. Can you tell me what the price of sin is? You get it? Okay. See, the cost of sin is too much. I can't pay it. Never could. But God found a way. God provided a way. He's shown us a way where the law couldn't. He told us through the prophets how it was going to be done. What God does is He makes us right with Him through faith in Christ. And you know what He does? Look over. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, last verse. Here's what God did. I like putting my name in there. It makes it more personal. For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for Derek. You know, that, I just stopped there. There is such a, I mean, my heart. And I, you know, you guys probably know I'm bad. Oh, I'll be bad. But I know how bad I am. You know how bad you are. And maybe you don't think yourself very bad. So how do you measure sin and its cost? So here's what I got in the exchange. Read the last part of the verse. That Derek might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I mean, it's like walking out on a winter day when the snow first fell and the flakes are still in the air and the ground is covered and it's as white can be. And I'm not just that day, but every day of my life I'm as white can be because like Paul, I've been found in Christ. Not having my righteousness, which he compares to a cow patty, but the righteousness of Christ, who was obedient, who knew no sin. Yeah, there's a judge who had standing before him a preacher. Preacher got caught speeding. They do that. Got a ticket. Judge asked him if he had any explanation. Preacher said, no. He said, I'm guilty. And he said, okay, the fine's $75. But I tell you what. Judge reaches down into his back pocket, pulls his wallet out, pulls out the $75 and lays it down and says, I'll pay the fine for you. Preacher says, you do that for me. He says, yeah, I'll do that for you. In fact, I'll do something even better. I'll take you to lunch. Court's adjourned. That's grace, isn't it? That's not really grace. Not from God's point of view. That's from human point of view. Good old boy puts his arm around him. They go off to lunch. You know what grace would be? Grace would be if the judge went to prison and found the guy who killed his son and released him and took his place in that jail cell. Now that's grace from God's point of view. That's what God did for me. That's what God's done for you. Read that with me one more time. For God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I don't need to be fixed up. That's just a waste of time. I need to be raised up. Come back to Philippians. Paul understood that. In verse 10, Paul says that I may know him. Now, see, I don't think Paul needs to know him in a way that was a way of salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. I think there's something here that's even more than that. See, Paul said, he didn't say I need to know about him. Paul said I need to know him. That's that word, gnosko. That's knowledge that you gain from experience. That's like when you go in there and the faucet needs to be replaced. And you get out the, I don't know, whatever you get out. I've never replaced a faucet, so I don't know. But, you know, maybe I have to learn so I can learn about a faucet. But that's how you learn about a faucet, isn't it? You know, you take off that handle, and underneath it's a nut, and underneath it's some bushings that sit down on the stem, and there's that stem, and it's got some kind of bushing underneath it that attaches to a tube, and the water comes up. And then I call the plumber, because, you know, I just found out all about it, but I don't know how to put it back together. That's what Paul's talking about, though, that I may know him. I need to know him every day of my life. I don't need just to know about him. Paul knew about him. And there's going to be a day when everybody will know him. Look at this. There's when God's earthly people, Israel, go back to Isaiah chapter 11. You need to distinguish between this too because there's a difference here. And I don't think Paul worried about all that. I think he, as a good Jew, knew about him. Isaiah, did I tell you verse chapter 11? I think Paul knew about him. And he knew that there's going to be a day because of the new covenant that there wouldn't have to be any need for one to tell another because they'd all know him that were Jewish. And God then would use them to do what he's going to accomplish here in chapter 11, verse 9. He says, for the earth, about halfway through it, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now see, that's a particular knowledge. And it's going to be done by God in a certain way. You understand that? See, I don't think Paul's talking about that. I think he knows that. I think what Paul's talking about is the new revelation that's been given to him and the full knowledge that we need to know. Come back there and look at that one more time. Come back to Philippians. He talks about that I may know him. Paul spent 30 years after the road to Damascus. There's no been greater defender than Paul. But here's Paul talking about that I may know him. See, I don't, I mean, I don't need to know Him today like I knew Him yesterday. I need to know Him today like I need to know Him today. I need to know Him day in and day out. Once you come to that saving knowledge of Christ, it doesn't quit. There's something here to be gained, that I may gain Christ. Every day, every situation, whatever it is that you go through, it's different. It's different. I think He's talking about this knowledge of Him that comes from this experiential activity between me giving up my rights to boast and to glory and to be special. But to find my specialness in Him who loved me and gave His life for me. Every day I need His strength. That's why every day I find in my weakness, that's where my strength lies. Because then I begin to depend upon Him and I begin to trust Him. I think that's what Paul's talking about. That I may know Him. I mean, what else could it be? I mean, what is... But see, it's not just know Him. It's also to know Him in His new revealed relationship to the church, the head of the body. See, come back to a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, this knowledge Paul talks about. In verse 18, he prays that we may know. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling. His calling. Not the calling that Israel had, but the calling that He now has, this new calling that doesn't have the hope of Israel in mind. And the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now watch this, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. That's the knowledge that you begin to experience and you begin to know and you begin to understand. It's not self-salvation. It's not self-works. It's not by works at all, lest any man should boast. And once that's established, then we begin to grow in Him. We begin to know Him in this new revelation. And when will we have a full knowledge of Him? Yeah, when He appears in glory, we shall appear like Him. Come back to Philippians. And there in chapter 3, verse 21, no, verse 20, he says, our citizenship are homelands in the heavens from which we await the Savior, the Lord Christ, who shall change. And there's that other aspect of it. Our lowly body shall be changed and fashioned like His glorious body. You talk about having full knowledge, we're going to have it then. That's when it happens. There's a knowledge that pertains to the earth. There's a knowledge that pertains to you. See, we're body, soul, and spirit. From the body, we know the things that are underneath us. From the soul, you know, the mental aspect, we know the things that are around us. But in the spirit, we know the things that are above us. And it's not just enough to know things in the body. It's not just enough to know things in the soul. From the psychological, you know, even the demons know about Him and believe in Him and they still tremble. But they don't have that spiritual. God's given us that wonderful relationship with Him in that spiritual area. And we're to worship Him in spirit and truth. Our relationship with Him is in spirit. But we keep trying to grind it out in the flesh. And I think that's what Paul says here in verse 10, that I may continually, and it is an ongoing and progressive type word in the Greek. That's his only passion in life. That I may know Him. And what? The power of His resurrection. We just read about that. This obviously is not the resurrection that Jesus talked about when He was with Martha and Lazarus. Because Paul had no problem with that one. He knew about it in Thessalonians. But this is the one he says verse 11, that if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection. This is something different. We're going to save this for next week because as we're kind of marching up towards Calvary and next week we'll get there and the week following Leland will be here and he'll do Resurrection Sunday and that'll be a delight. But we're going to spend time finishing up verse 10 and looking at how these flow together to verse 11. You know, there's seven things here that Paul gains to contrast the seven things Paul counted loss. Have you ever studied that? The seven things Paul gains here begins in verse 9. Yeah, I'll leave you there. Come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your righteousness, something we couldn't earn, merit, deserve, but only in Christ. And Father, may the heart that has not received him, the heart that has not truly experienced the mercy of his shed blood, your love, the heart that only knows him and is fearful of the power that he exercises in justice and righteousness, may that heart, Father, turn to the cross and see the price that was paid for their sin. And that heart then begin to respond to the love that you have and begin to manifest it in their life. Not just to themselves. It shouldn't be self-love, Father. But the love that you want us to live is the same love that was selfless in your Son, who was obedient unto death. Father, this is our prayer as we study your word and learn more about you and your Son, our Savior. For we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.